Good morning, everyone. Is this a glorious day? Exciting day? We've heard from Pastor Ken already, but I need to share something because he sent me a message for you, especially the men. Are you awake? All the men, raise their hands. All the ones who are not awake, raise their hand. All right, we've got... I have $20 right here. All right. Here's the message from Pastor Ken. He and I have been texting because we're planning on a service that's going to be very memorable here on Saturday. One of the great men. Not yet. Not yet. You've got to be on cue. So, okay. But anyway, Pastor Ken and I have been texting back and forth, and he said, remind the guys, because I was talking to the men's breakfast yesterday, so all of you guys here, listen, remind the guys to get their date night tickets to Be the Hero. Isn't that nice? Great statement from our pastor. To be the, how many want to be heroes in your, okay, that means 20, 20 here, 20 there, 20 there, 20, $20 gets me four tickets. All right. Sorry, Jim. So Glenda, we're going. Is that okay? Where's Glenda? Okay, we're going. And we get to take some friends. So we're going to invite some people. Keep doing that today. That is part of the message today. This is a very simple sermon today. It couldn't be simpler. It basically is one point, but I need to share some stories. And I need to also give you an opportunity to look at two scriptures. One's out of John 10:10. These are so important to me in my life. John 10:10, the thief, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, however, came that they or you or I may have life and have it abundantly. If you have your sermon notes out, that scripture is in there. It says abundant. Circle the abundant. That's a very important word today. Abundantly, that's his plan for your life. Jesus has a plan for your life. Every single one of you, whether you are with him, whether you're not, he has a plan for your life, and it's abundant life. It's the best you can imagine. It may not be simple, but it's the best you can imagine. And then there's another scripture that came at the end of his life. This is about the last thing he said. He's gone through his ministry. He's gone through the suffering, the death, the resurrection, and he says in Matthew 28:19, he says this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But I love the first part where he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And it's not in your notes, but write down in your notes, amazing. That's one of the most amazing things Jesus ever said. It will blow your mind how amazing he is. The plan he has for your life, you may have some things going on in your life you think nobody can fix. I guarantee you there's one man in this life that can fix anything. And when he says this, it blows my mind because I've done some figuring. I'll get to it at the end of the message. But it's something that I want you to know. This is powerful stuff. So the message today is anchored around reality of life. We've hit some reality in our country again. And we're going to pray in just a moment for our country, for the families of the ones who are deceased, the families of the ones who were victims of the two different shootings, one in Texas and one in Ohio yesterday. It's frightening. However, Jesus still prevails. Jesus still is number one. However, we also have a personal prayer, and many of you are involved in this. You've been in touch with the family. But we have a granddaughter named Faith Buckley, and she was born Down syndrome 10 years ago, and her heart wasn't complete. She had an open heart surgery when she was 3 months old just to finish the building of the heart. She survived 10 years, and then one valve began to leak, and they knew they had to have open heart surgery again, which she had on the 24th of July. We were in Phoenix with the family, with her, in that very long surgery, which they hoped to repair the actual valve. They could not do it. They had to install a mechanical valve. And so it was a long surgery. She has been in ICU for 12 days. This is her 12th day. However, the word today, and it hasn't been always encouraging, and this is from Mom, the word today is that she is stable. That's a victory, by the way. She is progressing slowly. We'll take it. Progressing slowly. So pray for faith with us, and thank you so much for many of you already praying. We've seen the answers to prayer in so many ways, but for Jared and Stephanie, Mom and Dad, and the whole family, they have four children, 6, 4, 3, and a tornado at 18, 19 months, changing the world already. So let's pray. Lord, we bow right before you, just honoring you today as the Lord of life. And sometimes that's a very flippant word. And Lord, if there's one thing I pray that we would be able to see today is we would see you present here in this place. The Lord Jesus, the light of the world. The Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world. The Lord Jesus, the hope of the world, the living hope. And we'll sing about you at the close of this service. But Lord, you are the only answer we have. And we pray that you would, yes, be with the families of those who are died and those who have been hurt in the shootings. Pray for our country. And yes, pray for our little girl. We pray for faith, that she would be able to come back and be strong and alive again. Lord, she loves music. And help her sing again, Do, Re, Mi. Lord, I just pray that today as we begin this service, but that you could help us understand the simple message you want us to hear today about healing relationships. What a powerful, powerful thought to have a relationship that's healed. Lord, you have the answer to that, and you are the answer to that. Bless us as we hear from you this morning, your word, your spirit. In Jesus, your precious name we pray. Amen. There's two slides I want you to see because there was a statement that was made that caught my attention. It's just one of those brilliant statements that you wish you could come up with sometimes. But it's in a profile that I use in marriage counseling. And in the middle of this full page of words, he did a pullout and put right in the middle this one quote. He said, "Most of the problems in the church today are not theological, but relational." Oh, I've been in the church all my life, and I'll share some of that this morning. I can just say amen to that one. And I've heard so many problems. I've seen so many problems. Seldom are they theological. Always they are relational. And then I thought, well, what about marriage? The next slide. Most of the problems in marriages today are not financial, family background, etc., but they're relational. If the relationship is good and bound together, any marriage can survive. Any marriage can blossom. Any. And I'll share some of that from my own life this morning. In my marriage, in my life. Well, anyway, the problem I have with this series is we had a guy named Carlos Whitaker who came. He began the series, Pastor Ken's gone, and Carlos Whitaker introduces us to a problem we might have. He says, we have a spider in our lives. I wasn't blessed with that myself, so I listened, however, and he told the story of how that spider and his book, Kill the Spider, came out. A simple story of his dad who was preaching. He preached, and a person came forward one night, and she had cobwebs, she said. Have you ever had cobwebs in your life? Well, you have cobwebs in your house, but not your life. And so she had no clarity, nothing at all. It was just she had cobwebs. And so he prayed, as she asked, for clearing of the cobwebs. Well, she thanked him, and cobwebs were gone, supposedly. And she came back for another sermon, and he preached, and she came forward at that sermon. And she said, I've got cobwebs, they're back. Could you pray for the cobwebs again? So he prayed for the cobwebs again. And the third time he preached, she came back again. And she said, I've got more cobwebs. Can you pray for the cobwebs? He said, no. We're going to pray to kill the spider. And I thought, now that's a cute story. I like that. But then he went on to say, we've got cobwebs in our life. And I felt invaded. Have you ever felt invaded by a sermon? Well, it should apply to him, but it doesn't apply to me. Her, yes, but not me. However, He said a spider, he defined it this way, it's an agreement to a lie you made with the enemy. I don't work with the enemy, but the enemy works with me. It's a problem. Always bombarding my life with suggestions. The enemy is Satan himself. Seems to bombard me with thoughts daily. And somehow I've made a lie. Well, I was really thrown by that because we're looking at recovery issues. And I know about recovery issues. And I think, okay, that means addictions. That means this and that means that. I'm not in recovery, am I? I thought, well, maybe I am a little, but not a serious thing. And I was bothered by this idea that I've got a spider. Well, Pastor Devin preached, and he was going to share his spider. Well, I was all ears. I was sitting back here, and I thought, I got to hear what his spider is. Maybe that'll help me find my spider. And, Pastor, the message by Carlos Whitaker, he talked about the cobwebs we have. These are medicators that bring comfort to the lie. They kind of soothe the lie, the medicators. And they're like how-tos. I got this problem, and maybe a spider, but I cobwebs, but okay, cobwebs, I can fix it by doing this. You've tried fix this, fix that, it doesn't work. So Pastor Devin ended the sermon, shared his spider, and I thought, that is interesting. It fit. It opened up a whole new panorama of thought for me on how to look for my spider. And I began realizing as I was praying about this, because I knew I was preaching soon, I thought in a few more weeks, I gotta find this spider and kill it. So where's the spider? It's very obvious. I've been with this spider all my life. I'm almost 70 some years old, 73, I think. 72 years I've been around plus a few months, and I've got this stupid spider, and I didn't even see it. And I've lived with this spider, I've worked with a spider, I've created cobwebs, but I've been in denial. And so this morning I'm going to share a new message with you. I've been in this church 36 years. I've preached somewhere between, I was trying to calculate, 2,000, 3,000 messages. I've shared stories a lot, and so you've heard a story before. Don't tune out on any story this morning, because there's some stuff I've never preached. Not that I'm hiding it, I just never thought. So I have props this morning. I have props up here to show you things that are in my office that tell the story of my life that you may not know. So this morning, hang on. My name is Jim. Thank you. Now we're in recovery. All right. Jim Buckley, I'm living the abundant life, blessed by the Lord. I was born in 1946 on a farm in Madera, California, and my dad and mom, Haskell and Ada Buckley, powerful people, devout Christians, devout church people. We went to church, I would say morning, noon, and night. If it was open, we were there. We were the last ones to leave. I've seen church life before I even remember it. People have stories about me being in church sitting by my mom. She played the piano up front. I was sitting there one Sunday. I slapped her for some reason. I have no idea. I went out of church, they said, like a bullet. And they heard me outside crying. And I thought, but don't tell these stories about me. I don't remember this. So I was there. At morning, noon and night. On Sundays, you heard about Sunday. You used to have evening services. And only the holy ones came. And that would be the Buckleys. And we had 9 miles out in country. We had to go back 9 miles to church. So one night, before I was 10, I remember asking a simple question. Dad, do we have to go back tonight? My dad never spoke much, but he had a stare. He was a big, strong farmer. I never said that again. Never asked that question. Never came out of my mouth. So we were in church. Well, one Sunday night, I remember something that I'll share in a few moments that, I never forgot. Well, in 1956, disaster hit. Disaster hit our home fast. It can happen any moment. And I've been in ministry all my life, people going through heartache after heartache, and as a 10-year-old, I saw it firsthand. My healthy mom, 37 years of age, tremendous Christian, active leader in the church, a wonderful woman of God. She died of a heart attack on Christmas Eve, 1956. That was disaster. Now, there's a term floating around called deep grief. My wife said it the other day, and I said, honey, every grief is deep. And she said, no, the person who wrote this said, when it changes your life, that's deep grief. Did this death change my life? Absolutely. It scarred it forever in a way I can hardly describe. But my mom was here, one minute gone, the next. And she wanted me to become a Christian, and she was waiting for me to be baptized. But my decision, and so next Sunday, I was baptized. I was going to be a Christian, go to heaven and be with my mom. And so that happened in 1956. 1968, I married the most wonderful woman in the world, and we had a wonderful years of marriage. Well, in 1971, we had a baby. That changed things, and kept having babies through the years. We finally moved to this place, so babies stopped. And we had five children when we arrived here in 1983. We've been all over the nation, actually, in ministries and education. In 1983, I got a phone call. We were just minding our own business in Eugene, Oregon. A guy named Dennis Lamont called me and said, would you consider moving into a ministry in Newberry Park, California? I didn't know where it was. It wasn't on all the maps. And we talked about it, my wife and I, and we talked with Dennis Lamont again, made a trip down here. They were going to fly me down with a family. I thought, no, I'm going to bring the whole family down. So we got in our Volkswagen bus and came down. And the first place we stayed was the Dennis Lamont home in Rosalie. They housed us. Brenda Brower and Ken Lamont. They babysat for us the night. We had a first meeting with the elders, and two of those elders I've seen this morning. John Stroud is here, Bob Zeller's here, and we met around a fireplace. We have other elders, Dennis, James, and different ones, Fred. But anyway, all that happened, it changed our life. And in 2011, after 28 years of being the senior pastor of this church, when we came here, we had one building, nice little building. And we started growing. And that's always a problem in a church, because if you grow, you got to do something. Space. We had ran out of space. We suggested two services. People said, no, we won't know everybody if we have two services. And I said, you don't know everybody now. So we had two services. That worked. Well, they outgrew that. Well, we need another building. Oh, no, not leave Mother Church. Build this building on the hill. Oh, my goodness. We have 4 acres of dirt. Well, then we built a building on the hill. We're remodeling it now, of sorts. And thank you for the gift. I hope we pray for $400 and some today. We'll be over the $400,000. That sounds so good, doesn't it? It just does. Anybody for $500, $600, going once, going twice? All right. I say all that because if things happened and just kept going, well, I've got this spider. We changed ministry. You shouldn't be doing this. I felt a calling to the Lord in some different capacity. And so they said, stay, the elders, and we'll slide you over. Ken Lamont, become the lead pastor. Didn't that work in a church? Does that work ever? Well, Ken's still here. I'm still here. Is God still here? I hope. That's the key. And all this said, there's a spider. What's the stupid spider? I can give it to you clearly. Just put this up. The gym spider. It's a fear that I've had all my life. Hasn't gripped me, but it's always there. That the church I serve will become like the Madeira church. Because in the Madeira church, let me explain this. As a kid, I'm under 10 years of age. My mom's still alive. I know I was under 10. I was sitting there in church Sunday night after everybody, service was over, and people were leaving. I may have been the only one in the church. But there were two of our leaders standing, I was maybe in the second row, doing coloring or something, just hadn't walked out yet. We've had maybe 40, 50 people on Sunday night. Only the holy ones come on Sunday night. And we happened to be holy, so we went. But these two guys got into something I couldn't believe. I was riveted. Ever seen an argument in church? There's nothing like an argument in church. These two guys in their suits, leaders in the church, they had their Bibles open, and they were standing there arguing. My Bible says this. My Bible says that. My Bible says this. My Bible says that. I'm looking. And I'm just riveted on this. And look, they got the same Bible, big, fat King James Bible, and they're arguing about a verse in the Bible. Finally, one of them slams his Bible shut. He says, I've had it. I'm out of here. I'm out of you. We're not going to be around anymore. I'm going. And he runs over to the wall before he leaves and pulls a picture off of the wall that he made with his own hand. It's a beautiful picture. It's carved wood of the shepherd reaching down to find the lost sheep. Pulls it off the wall and storms out of the building. My body, I was just shaking. I saw horror before my very eyes in church. Now, I was a little afraid, too, because it's the same guy that built that beautiful painting picture that he made out of wood, he made the pulpit also. I thought, he's going to come back and take the pulpit, and we'll never have a sermon again. What do you have? You can't have church. Well, he didn't come back at the pulpit, but I never forgot that. The other guy was just shaking as well. In church! Oh, and that wasn't the last thing. I have other horror stories of, we had ministers leaving. I mean, come a new one and another one. They were boring. I got so tired of boring sermons that I learned to play hangman in church. Most exciting thing in the church was when we had a sloped building and wooden floors. And they spilled the offering and it would roll all the way down to the front. That was exciting. We waited for the coins to hit. The Creamer boys were dynamite. It was just, church was weird. And then we had a really good preacher. Loved the guy. He talked about Jesus. It was on fire. It was not boring at all. And they fired him. The elders fired my favorite preacher after about a year or two there. Well, I found out later from another person that he was screaming and yelling and hammering his own family and the neighbors. The elders tried to work with him. He was out of control everywhere else, but in the pulpit. He was nice. So I've seen this. I've seen the church. And so I have this horror that any church I get into is going to have this issue. And I think, oh my goodness, I can't handle that. And that was the spider. And so I think, okay, it's going to be okay. Because in my sophomore year of high school, I was invited to a group called Youth for Christ, a luncheon in a house. There were about 15 kids there. It was upbeat. It was Christian, and it was fun. So I went back the next week. It was fun again. I was in a sophomore in high school, and I started going all the time. First time in my life, really, that I was really enjoying my faith. I mean, it was fun to be there. We laughed. We prayed. I got involved in a Bible study with the leader, and we prayed and we started, read the Bible, and that was neat. My junior year, we started growing. We had maybe 15 kids, we had 30 kids. I was inviting the high school. We had 2,000 students in the high school. I was inviting everybody. I didn't invite them to church. I invited them to YFC meeting, and they came. We were 35, 40, 45 kids, and then they asked me to be the president the next year. I felt overwhelmed. I said, no. But it was all about Jesus, so okay. I could do that. I was also on my way. Can anything happen in a bad church? Yeah, good things can happen. I've got a diploma here from Northwest Christian College. That church in Madera did send me to college. They helped pay my tuition, and I survived. I didn't think I had the money. I didn't. The Lord did. And so that's a good thing that came out of it. I got a diploma, Bachelor of Theology, but I wasn't sure how I was going to minister in a church I was afraid of. But if I make it like a Youth for Christ church, I sneak Jesus in, it'll be all right. I just didn't trust the church. Well, I was doing fine. My first ministry, after we had our first son, we left town, went back to New England to go to college, go to seminary. And I went to Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, and I was doing fine. A small church needed somebody to come in and help, so I did that. And the pastor who started the church, he left. And the church asked me to preach. So I'm glad to. I was going to school full-time preaching. One night, two men, an elder and a deacon, changed my life again. I was just, I won't say happy-go-lucky, but I was just beaming with things that happened in my life. And it went back to something that happened when I was going my junior year in high school. Before I went to my senior year, I went to a Billy Graham crusade that changed my life. It really did something. And that week, I was there about four nights, and I was a trained counselor in Youth for Christ. So I knew the Romans Road, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. I knew all that. And I was trained to counsel. If you wanted to come forward and receive Jesus, I could talk to you and lead you to Jesus. And so I was confident of that. But every night, Billy Graham would end the message with this invitation to come to Jesus. And so I'm bowing my head and praying for all the heathens there. And I was in the Los Angeles Coliseum, and a lot of heathens could be there. And so I'm praying, all the heathens come forward. But why is my heart pounding so much? Ever prayed and your heart starts pounding? You're praying for others and your heart starts pounding. It's pounding. The last night I was going to be there, I was flying home or going home the next day, I was sitting like, if God's ever moving in your life, don't sit on the inside. Because you have to step across feet to get to the outside. And if you're in the church, you know, if anybody that has been baptized and a follower of Jesus goes forward, you know what they ask. I wonder what sin he committed, you know. And so I'm sitting in a church. I know too much about church. And Jesus, that night, all of a sudden, I'm praying. Billy Graham's preaching on the second coming. Everything I like about music, stars, they're all there that night. This could have been the service of a lifetime for Jim Buckley. I it could have been my night. I didn't know. But it's just special. And he said, tonight, for his invitation, he said, if you don't know if Jesus is in your life, I want you to come. If you're not sure, I want you to come. I'm praying, and oh my goodness, I'm praying, and all of a sudden, my heart starts pounding, and Billy Graham comes back on the microphone. He doesn't always do this. That night he did. He said this simple words, if you're not 100% sure tonight that you'd go to heaven and be with Jesus, then you need to come now. I was sitting there thinking about that, and I thought, I think my baptism was valid, but it was to go to heaven and be with my mom, so I think it was. I'm 95% sure, and I'm not a 95% person. That night, I said, can it? I've got to walk across these feet. I didn't worry at all. I just, excuse me. I walked down to the floor of the Coliseum, and the counselor, and I knew what was happening. The counselor came up. He said, you're here. He started looking at Romans 3:23. I helped him quote it. I quoted it. Romans 6:23, I quoted that too. He said, you know these scriptures. Why are you here? I said, I don't know. He smiled. He closed the book. He says, I do. You've come to make Jesus number one in your life. I never heard that before. I heard the church, but never heard about Jesus being number one. And all of a sudden, it's lit me up, and I said, that's it. And since that time, Jesus has been number one in my life. But what it did, it made me change something, a list that I was making of the kind of person I want to spend my life with in marriage, the kind of woman I'd like to meet. And I had about 10 or 12 things written down. Number one was Christian. I went back that night, and I had it in my Bible. I just scratched it out. I put Jesus number one. And I dated a little bit after that. Wasn't finding her. And then one night, I went on a walk with this cute brunette in Eugene, Oregon. And I don't know whatever else we said. All I remember was one thing. She said on the walk that Jesus is the most important part of my life. And I just said, wow. Hallelujah. But I was calm. I was excited, but calm. We've been married 51 years. And God has blessed us. But the church thing. So here we are back to New England. Quickly, this story. This elder and deacon went after me with a vengeance. I had confidence in my personality. I had confidence in my preaching. I had confidence in my wife and my family. They shattered everything that night. Destroyed my life. They said, you can't preach. Your personality stinks. Your wife's not submissive, and your son is out of control. He was but 1 year old, you know, and so still out of control. But But I was frozen. I couldn't even respond. The other elders just sat there, and they were bewildered too, but nobody said anything. I went home that night and told Glenda what happened. I cried. I cried and I cried and I cried. Also decided next morning, I am leaving ministry. I left the ministry that night. I changed, went to the school the next day. I changed my major from a Master of Divinity to a Master of Theological Studies, and the biggest diploma I have in my office is for a Master of Theological Studies. This is a business degree. Well, it's for theology, but it's for somebody going into business, not Christian ministry. I left the church. Praise God, hallelujah, I left the church. Well, not really. The Lord had other plans, and the church kept me on there because the other elders rose up and said, you two are wrong, and ended up, they left the church. Our church dropped to 30 people. The elders didn't know what to do. We turned to Jesus, and guess what happened? By Easter time, we were running about 80 people, which is a dynamite growth. And that church today was one vote away from closing. That church today is running about 1,500 people. When Jesus is in charge, he wins. Anyway, he wins. And even like when we came here, I got a chance to go on back to school. So I am a bona fide minister. This is a doctor of ministry degree, which ministers have. Isn't it interesting? You're supposed to applaud at that point. Isn't that wonderful? But while I'm here in this wonderful church, and we love this church, been here 36 years, and is this a perfect church? Bob Zeller, John Stroud, you've been here those years. Is it perfect? Yes, they say, yeah, absolutely, right? No, it's not a perfect church, but I do have some toys. This is from when we got in board meetings, when we didn't agree. No, this is from the groundbreaking for that building up there. We put that in the ground in the mid-50s, and we built a building, and to God's glory, it's there. I was so excited the first Sunday there because I thought, we're going to see this place filled, and it was a big building. And I thought, maybe he wants, we're singing the song, we're standing on holy ground, there are angels all around. I thought, this place has got angels all around. But Jesus is number one here. In this church, Jesus has been number one. This has never been my church. It's never been Ken's church. It has been Jesus' church only. And that's the only way, and that's the only reason we are still here. We have not always agreed. In fact, this building that we're standing right now, these are the clippers that cut the ribbon to allow us to come into this building. We started building this building and planning this building. People said, we don't need another building. We might have more people. I thought that was the idea. We've got enough already. But Jesus has another message. We're going to end with that message in a moment. That message is we're not done yet. Not at all. Jesus has big plans. Plans for you. I mean your life. You may be in a mess right now, but I guarantee you, this church has seen people come through messes. I talked with one yesterday. Steve Hallis is his name. He was connected with the building of this building, and he was a recovering alcoholic, and today he's been 20 days sober. His wife recently passed away. He's living in Tennessee, misses you greatly. But I asked him a question. I said, you were putting the concrete down. I remember the concrete, a lot of concrete. What's this church about? It's about Jesus. Jesus and people who need Jesus. And if you're here today, you're a people, you need Jesus. Bottom line, in your relationship, you need Jesus to fix everything. Well, we believe in people. So I asked Steve and I've asked Bob Zeller, I said, how much there's space between, because this is a real floor. Okay, this is a real basketball floor. If you're a basketball nut, you walk on this floor and you go, ooh, this is nice. I'm just a nut. I walk on the floor, it's a floor. But it's the floor they have at Duke University. Same floor, same type. Really expensive. We need the money to come in, so. But I'm just saying that Bob Zeller mentioned not everybody agreed with this and this and this about this building, but we did agree we're about people. So there are names written on that concrete. Names of people we wanted to see come to Jesus. And I'll never forget this. The floor was down. The building was built. We've done the dedication and everything. We're in. We're here for a dinner some night, and a person came running over to me and said, guess what? Susie is here. She's standing on her name. And I said, pray more. I just say all of that to say, wow, this is a place that the Lord honors those who have a relationship in life that's messed up. Yes, he loves you. I mean, he cares about you. Can he fix anything? Trust me. Ask Steve Hallis. Ask others. Can he fix anything? Yes. And this is what blows my mind. At the last part of the message, there's some numbers. The scripture is about making disciples. If you don't ever think Jesus can do a lot, watch this. In your notes, it says year one. Just imagine, Devin and I right now are going to disciple each other this year with the idea that next year he's going to take somebody else, I'll take somebody else, and we'll disciple them. So we will double next year. First year, there's two of us, Devin and Jim. Isn't that wonderful? And then next year, there's Devin and Jim and Edgar and Sam. We're really growing. Now, by the fifth year, there are 32 of us. I've got that in your notes. 32. Simply making one disciple a year. This is Jesus' plan. Okay. Can he do anything? Is he really good? His plan, year 10, and you don't have this in your notes. This is on the screen. There's now 1,024 by year 10. So we're just making one a year. That's all. In 10 years, I've just got 10 people. But how we get 1,000? Because every year, we get another one. Well, then, the 15th year, Jesus' plan again. Here it is, 32,768. And we're just doing one a year. The 20th year blows my mind, and this is Jesus' plan, not mine. 20th year, here's the numbers. One a year is all I'm doing. This is Jesus' plan. He can change the world if we'll just let him. Do what he says now. It will change your life and change the world. There is a country I don't even know much about. It's called Sierra Leone, a little place. 7.6 million Muslims live there, I'm told. 7.6. However, they're not Muslims anymore. Some of them, 1 million have come to Jesus. 1 million. Now, we work with a mission called TCM, and we're starting a cohort, a group there, next year, 2020. We support that mission, and they believe we can't grow fast enough. They want 2 million. They want 3 million. And, of course, a church would say, well, we'll be too crowded. Who cares? We'll figure it out. The Lord's in charge. Get it done. And the fact this morning is if you're here and don't have Jesus in your life, that's the solution. That's the message. You need to invite Jesus into your heart now. And so what we're going to do in closing is this. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have communion, and then I'm going to invite you now, but don't come forward until the group sings the Living Hope. All right? We're going to have communion first. Nobody come forward. But I want you to come at that time. When they're singing, Jesus is the living hope, you come. If you would like Jesus in your life as number one, you don't need to discuss it. You just come. I've asked the elders and their wives to come forward and just be here. No interrogation at all. They'll just pray with you. You just come and say, I want Jesus in my life as number one. We'll let you, Jesus, work it out later on how it happens. Yes. There's a lot involved, but we'll talk about that later. This morning, just pray, pray, pray. That's all I'm inviting. If one comes, fine. If 50 comes, that's fine. We can pray with you. We'll pray with you. And if you're a solid Christian, but you want Jesus to be number one, he's been important, but not one number one. Today, you make him number one. Let's pray. We'll have communion, and then we'll sing. And don't come up until we sing that song. But we'll have communion. And Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for this day. Thank you for being number one in our lives. We love you. We know the challenge is there. We know Satan is around. But Lord, I prayed you'd kill that spider today in my life. I don't fear the church. I love Jesus so much. I know Jesus can win any battle, Lord, and I know you've done that in my life, my home, my church. I praise you for this church. I praise you for being Lord of life. In your name we pray. Amen.